Today's Mother's Day. We're going to switch topics just a little bit. Look at a godly woman and what we can learn from her life. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there's just so much background here that's important. The Jewish people were being ruled by the Romans. The Romans had appointed Herod, the king of Judea. Herod was a descendant of Esau. We call them Palestinians today. And if you want to get an idea about how the Jews thought about Herod, think about what it would have been like a few years back if the European Union had appointed Yasser Arafat as the ruler of Israel. You get the picture. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now, in the Old Testament times, there were more priests than were necessary for the worship services at the temple, and they divided them up into 22 courses, and only one course would be on duty at a time, usually for 2 weeks. Now, when they went to Babylon, a lot of those courses died out, and people from other groups filled them out. But there were 22 courses, and so this was a time when usually about 4 weeks out of a year, 2 weeks at a time, a priest would be on duty. And so there's Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, in Paul's writings, he talks about the righteousness by faith, which is we are perfect in God's sight because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is more like the book of James, talking about practical righteousness. And these two people, as far as they could, were keeping the law and the commandments to the best of their ability. Basically, we would say these are two very good, very spiritual people. But there's a problem. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. The Greek is fairly specific about their age, much more so than the English translations. They were both probably within a year or two of 60 years old. And so probably married when they were 15, 16, or possibly even younger. And all of that time, Elizabeth had not been able to conceive. This was something they must have prayed about over and over and over again. When the angel appears to Zechariah, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." He doesn't say one of your many prayers has been heard. He says your prayer, the one specific thing you have been asking of God more than any other. And so you've got two very good people, people who believe in God, who are doing their best to follow God, who have one major burden on their heart that they're asking God to take care of, and God has said no. And we read in Luke 1:25 that Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." You know, much like there are people today who think that if you're wealthy, it must be because you're spiritual or some other ideas. In Zechariah and Elizabeth's day, children were counted as a blessing from the Lord. And to not have children was usually perceived as there must be some failure in your life that God is punishing you for. That feeling was so strong that some of the rabbis in that day actually taught us that a man married a woman and they'd been married 5-10 years and she hadn't conceived, he ought to divorce her and marry a wife who could produce children. And so it's not only that they long for a child. It's not only that Elizabeth had longed and prayed for a child. It's the fact that the lack of a child was a disgrace. And if there's anything we can learn from this, it's the lesson we've mentioned before from John chapter 9. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, the first thing they went to was, if the man's born blind, somebody had to sin. Well, if Elizabeth can't have a child, who sinned? And that's the mindset. And so you've got a godly woman who is praying, who is seeking God, and who's lived with the reproach of being childless for pretty much her entire married life. And she's married to a godly man. It says both of them were righteous in the sight of God. And Zechariah is a righteous man, but he's got a problem with believing God when he's put to the test. So once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now again, he would be on duty for 2 weeks, twice in a year. And this job of going into the holy place and going right up to the Holy of Holies and burning incense was the highest honor a priest could ever have. And so there wouldn't be any arguing or quarreling about it. They cast lots to determine who got to do it. And if you got to do it once, you never got to do it again, because a lot of people never got to do it once. And so he was chosen. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This was the holiest time of the day. This was the high point of worship in the temple. And the temple was the place that was the center of everything that God was teaching his people spiritually. And God had said that if he wanted to speak to his people, this is where he would speak to them. And so Zechariah's in there. He has gone in. The altar of incense has been prepared. The ashes have been removed. Live coals from the altar of burnt offerings have been brought in and spread on. He comes in. He spreads the incense on the coals. He waits till it kindles. And then he is to bow. And then he is to back out of the holy place. And he's about done. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, that's a pretty normal reaction for when people see angels. If somebody tells you they saw an angel and they weren't afraid, they probably didn't see an angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And I'm going to read through the rest of what the angel said because it's fascinating stuff, but I really think Zechariah didn't hear much beyond that. That's where he said, "What?" And his mind just didn't keep following. The angel says, "He, your son, will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Put together, that basically says the Messiah is coming and your son is going to get people ready. Zechariah asked the angel, "This is not a good thing. How can I be sure of this? How do I know I can trust you? How am I supposed to believe an angel of God in the holiest place in the world at the holiest time of day telling me something without proof? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And I think there's in Zechariah, you know, we've been praying about this probably more than 40 years. And we've asked and asked and asked, and God hasn't answered. And I don't want to get my hopes up. And I don't want to be disappointed again. And I don't want to believe something that isn't going to happen. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." You want a sign? Okay. You're not going to be able to talk until this happens. And I'm sure that wasn't exactly what Zechariah wanted. Now, Zechariah's been in there longer than expected. There are instances, one in the Bible, Nadab and Abihu, who died before the Lord because they went in. The context sort of hints that they were drunk. And the people were always concerned when a priest went in that he'd come out in good health. And Zechariah is an old man, and he's been in there a long time. So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. So he would bow, and then he would back all the way to the doors that separated the holy place from the outside, open the door, and he would step through the door, and then he'd turn around and he'd raise his arms and he would pronounce a blessing. And I imagine he turned around, raised his arms, and his lips moved, but nothing else happened. The sign he asked for had already started. And the people watching him said something happened in there. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Now, I doubt very much if he knew sign language or anybody else did. And I have chuckled to myself on more than one occasion, wondering how Zechariah tried to say to them, "I saw an angel and my wife is going to have a baby." I just wonder how in the world he tried to communicate that, and I think there's a little humor in that. And now we look at a woman, and we see Elizabeth is different. She's not only a good woman, she's not only a righteous woman, but she is a woman who is quick to believe. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's taken away my disgrace among the people." I heard a speaker once talking about his family, and he mentioned that he had 3 kids, and then when his wife was 46, they had a surprise, and then when his wife was 54, they had, I forget what he called it, but it was more than a surprise. I can just imagine that a lot of people in Elizabeth's situation would have said something like, "What took you so long? I'm 60 years old. I don't run and bend and stoop as good as I could 40 years ago. What took you so long?" And the other thing that I think had to cross her mind, even after being told by Zechariah what had happened in the temple, was, "Well, I know Zechariah said he saw an angel, and I know the angel said I was going to become pregnant. But how do I know I'm pregnant? How do I know I don't have some horrible disease? How do I know that this is a fulfillment of something God said to my husband? Isn't it more likely that I've got something really wrong going on in my body? I mean, I haven't been able to have a child for at least 40 years. How could this be? This has got to be something else." I think all of those thoughts would be perfectly normal and natural in the situation. And yet they are not the thoughts that Elizabeth has. Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done this for me. I don't believe my husband's lying. An angel told him I was going to conceive and have a baby boy. I guess I'm pregnant, and God is good, and I am grateful because God has heard and answered our prayers. And no, he didn't do it when I wanted him to, but this is definitely God, and I'm going to be grateful, and I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to praise God." And then we have the story of the angel coming to Mary. It's Gabriel again. And he tells her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And her response is not, "Prove it," but, "How are you going to do this? Because I'm not married." And the angel explains it, and the angel isn't upset. And then the angel says to Mary at the very end, "You know, your relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month, and she hasn't been able to conceive during their entire marriage, and she's 60. And Mary knows that there's one person on the planet who's going to believe her story, and her name is Elizabeth." So God gives Elizabeth a miracle that everyone will know is a miracle. And God gives Mary a miracle that nobody's going to believe, but he provides someone who will believe in Elizabeth. And Mary says, "I'm going." And within days, she's at Elizabeth's house. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could talk about, is a baby human in God's sight? But here we've got John the Baptist 6 months along in Elizabeth's womb, recognizing Jesus, probably 3 or 4 days along in Mary's womb. And John the Baptist in the womb responds. And John the Baptist was to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the command to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, there's a deliberate contrast that some have said, "Well, that's sort of gross. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But the connection is fairly obvious. Don't let alcohol control your actions. Let the Holy Spirit control your actions. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and filled Elizabeth at that moment, and he was able to do it because she was ready. She was ready for the Holy Spirit to take control and to speak through her and to say some things that she had no way of knowing by any human means. Who knew that Mary was pregnant? There couldn't have been any physical signs that Mary even knew. So Gabriel and God. And yet Mary comes in and the Holy Spirit speaks through Elizabeth and in the process says some things that Elizabeth couldn't know. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth says, "Mary, you are blessed." Mary may be thinking about how am I going to tell my parents and how am I going to tell Joseph? And she may not have been feeling very blessed. But Elizabeth says, "You are blessed." And then she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" A perfect example of humility. A perfect example of someone who doesn't think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And she continues, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed." And I would add, and blessed are you, Elizabeth, who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. You look at this first chapter of Luke, and the heroes are the women, not the men, not Zechariah. It is Mary who believed. It is Elizabeth who believed. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Why? Well, Mary, by the time it's time for Elizabeth to give birth, is 3 months pregnant. Sooner or later, she's going to show. She has been in this home, and nobody knows that she's pregnant except Elizabeth and presumably Zechariah, who know the child is going to be the Messiah. But going back to Nazareth is going to be difficult. But being there in that home, when everybody shows up to see what happens when Elizabeth's baby is born, is going to put her in the public eye, and she doesn't want to be there. And that's very understandable. But what God has done is he's given Mary a godly mentor, an older woman who really knows God, who can be with her, who can encourage her, who can strengthen her for those first 3 months. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. The angel said, "Many will rejoice at his birth." On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And children weren't named until they were circumcised. So on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. So you can just see this group of people, probably mainly relatives, saying, "Well, Zechariah, you finally got your baby boy. Of course, we're going to call him Zechariah. There's not going to be another one. This is going to be your namesake." But his mother spoke up and said, "No." And I see here in Elizabeth a woman determined to obey God. "No, he is to be called John." And I may be exaggerating a little bit, but I get the impression that they looked at each other and said, "What's wrong with her?" They said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name. What are you thinking? Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. This can't be right. Let's ask his father. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, I used to wonder when I'd read this passage, well, when the baby was born, why couldn't Zechariah speak? And the answer is, your wife's going to have a baby boy, and you're going to name him John. And the prophecy, the prediction that Zechariah didn't believe wasn't played out until the baby was named. But once the baby was named, the sign was done. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And the next verse says, "And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit." It took him a little longer, but he was ready to believe now, and he was ready to let God speak through him. Some things to think about. We can look at what's going on in our world today, and we can search the scriptures, and we can ask God what he's doing and why, and I admit I've done a lot of that. But we always need to be careful about jumping to conclusions about why God is doing something. Sometimes the person having the difficulty is the most spiritual one of the bunch. And we have to be careful about making judgments. The other thing that's very obvious in this passage is from Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's unlikely. It just says impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Zechariah, though he was a righteous man, though he was a godly man, although he kept all the rules to the best of his ability, he definitely lacked faith when it came to a crisis moment in his life, and God was definitely not pleased. There's some things that typically go together. Faith, believing God. A determination to obey God. A grateful heart, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how all of these come together in Elizabeth. And if you look at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the 14 passages in the New Testament where it says someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, these things tend to show up pretty often. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit when faced with a situation where God wants to use you to even speak through you, you need to look at your life and ask, do I believe God? Do I trust him? Do I believe he loves me and cares for me? Am I determined to obey him? Am I doing my best to follow what I know his book says and what he's showing me? Do I have a grateful heart? Have I allowed anger and bitterness to get in me and fester and poison my relationship with God? Or do I have a grateful heart? A heart that regularly thanks God for how good he has been to me. When the moment comes where God wants to fill you and use you, those things need to be in place for you to do what God wants to do. Elizabeth was used by God because of these qualities, not only in bringing John the Baptist into the world, but also in providing encouragement to Mary when she must have really needed it. I want to add one thing that's not in the notes. We also are going through some very difficult times. It was very difficult for Elizabeth to not have a child. With the coronavirus, we're going through difficult times. And these times provide great opportunities to witness if we believe God is in this situation. If we look at what's going on around us and we say, God, I know you're doing something, and it's big, and it's important, and I know you want to do something through me in it, and I want to be ready when I have the opportunity. And if we are determined to obey him and follow him, and if we have a grateful heart, we live in a victim society. We've got a million excuses for everything, and it's never that we sinned. But if we have a grateful heart that looks at what God is doing and says, Lord, I don't get this, and I don't understand this, but I know you're good, and I know you wouldn't allow it to happen or cause it to happen unless you could bring good out of it. And Lord, I'm grateful for all you've done for me. I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful for the cross. If we're in that situation, believing God, determined to obey him, and having a grateful heart, then we're ready to obey his command to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read the passages where someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, it almost always is in a situation. Not always, but almost always, they're in a situation and something could turn out really bad, and then God takes over and speaks through them and something really good happens. We're in a bad situation, but we're in a situation where there are lots of people who are thinking about God who weren't thinking about God 2 months ago. And the opportunities to speak are going to be different than they ordinarily are. And we need to be ready to let the Holy Spirit fill us, to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and to speak into those situations, to speak life to people who desperately need it, to speak encouragement, to speak hope. And we see in this godly woman someone who was ready to do what needed to be done, that the Holy Spirit wanted to use. She was ready when the time came, and she did it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of hurting people out there right now. And Father, we've talked about a godly mother, a woman who waited a long time to be a mother. And yet, she was a woman who still believed, who still trusted, who still obeyed, and who still had a grateful heart. And because of that, you were able to use her in the situation she was in. Lord, help us to learn from her. Help us to learn how important it is to trust you, to believe you, no matter what's going on, no matter how unfair it seems. Lord, help us to be determined to be obedient. And Father, give us a grateful heart. Lord, help us to always be on guard against any root of bitterness or any anger or anything like that, stealing our joy stealing our gratitude. Father, we want to be ready when the opportunity comes to do what you've called us to do, to be filled with your Spirit and speak the words you want us to speak and do the things you want us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.